Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have eternal life. Ours is the greatest privilege that we are called your children. This we are indeed. Father, we do come this morning in recognition of your command that we should assemble ourselves for the purpose of being encouraged through your word as we see the days approaching. Father, we realize that we're in tumultuous times, and we realize that there is no stability except by your word. Father, it is because we realize that you have so placed us on this planet to become your ambassadors that we have come to you this morning to understand some of the policies that you have given to us in writing. May God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, take this hour, challenge our souls to the truth, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with the life of Joseph. In dealing with the life of Joseph, what we seek to do is simply to look at him and realize that his life is the pattern for all believers. Because as we emphasize, for so long, there has been this problem where for some reason, the church has been done a great disservice because pastors or teachers have ignored teaching the entire Bible. And as a result, we have problems with knowing some applications that apply to us at the present time. So Joseph's life is given to us so we can see it as a paradigm or a pattern of how God is with each and every one of us. So as we go through his life, we will see several things that will apply to each and every one of us and that will help us to adjust to the challenges that we face in life. So far, if you recall, we'll be looking at the traits. We don't have, or at least Joseph did not have what we have now. We know there's a beginning for him as far as God's plan is concerned. We know there's an end. It just happened. He didn't know this. So this beginning goes all this way to where he became the prime minister. Now, unknown to him is a fact. But you and I have this knowledge, which means as we go through reviewing some of this, I'll bring it to a clear application as to how you and I should be looking at our lives. Where we began with, the way God started dealing all these things out, if you recall, it all started with the fact that Jacob loved Joseph. That was the beginning point where things turned around. From that, Joseph had two dreams. Those dreams were instrumental in increasing the hatred of his brothers. And as a result of that, they sold him into slavery. While Joseph was in slavery, he enjoyed promotion. He enjoyed blessing because of what God had planned for him. Meanwhile, while he was there, Joseph was faced with great temptation of Potiphar's wife, making all kinds of sexual advances to Joseph. But he rejected it. As he rejected it, what led on was he went into prison. Now you can imagine this. If you and I were in this position, what would we be thinking? In other words, some would say, okay, God, I did your will. See what it got me. I rejected this woman in advance and see what it got me. Into jail. Well, that's not all. While in prison, Joseph also received promotion and blessings. And eventually, we saw The two officials were in prison, which I'm going to review later. But where I'm really interested this morning is because our problem as Christians often falling into the fact that we do not make connections with these things that are given to us in the Bible, the pattern. Furthermore, most times, even when we do hear them, we don't apply them. And that's where our biggest problem is. So I try as much as we can to make these things so we can understand them, and then hopefully we can apply them. What I'm looking at is this way. For every person on this planet, there is this kind of call. Those who are believers now, there's this kind of call where there's a beginning and there's an end. Your beginning is lower, like the cover I've shown, is lower than your end. Because when you begin your life spiritually, you begin as a baby. And there has to be some kind of growth. And as you grow, you go closer and closer to that end. But here is something that, before I go into all the detail of what I want to explain, is this. As you come closer and closer to each goal or each point in your life as a believer, that the Lord has designed for a promotion or blessing, the closer you come to that goal, the more there is an intensification of testing. Understand that? From here to that, there may be, who knows, thousands of points in our life of great blessings that God has designed. But as you come closer to each one of them, your testing will be intensified. This is the case with Joseph as he came closer to being the prime minister, which is what God has for him. The testing intensified. He testified by testing or temptation. He testified by imprisonment. And we're going to see it intensified by another 2 years of imprisonment in spite of what he thought was almost coming to an end. So you see, the point I'm making is as we go in our spiritual life, there will be periods of great blessings. You have great blessings. There will be period of testing. Now that's what our life is really, as believers, that's the way it goes. It's a series of great blessing, great testing. And as you keep passing each one, you get to that blessing. Now I try to use illustrations that maybe can help us understand some of this. There is this case of a man that I probably may have used sometime who was so eager to have a son. And as it happened, when he finally got that son, the wife and the child were still in the hospital. And the man was so excited. He ran home, went to the grocery store, bought the biggest, the juiciest T-bone steak he could find. Because he wants to give something great to this child. So he comes home, prepares it. And then brought the wife and child home. Well, as he got home, only the woman could eat the T-bone steak. The man was a little bit disappointed that the child couldn't eat it. Now, what's the problem? The child doesn't have the capacity. The T-bone steak is there, but he doesn't have the capacity. No teeth and all the things that go with it. So you see, that's the way I picture God dealing with you and I. He has all these T-bone steaks of blessing surrounding you and I that he just wants to give us. But he just keeps going around and, well, they don't have the teeth. I can give it to them. And so, you are wallowing in your misery. You are in the same place you were last year. There's no change, no promotion, nothing. Because God knows you don't have the ability. But he is willing and eager to give it to you. So, in the face of this, what I want us to remember is as we look at the life of Joseph, there were a lot of ups and downs. But in the end, there is a goal. And so, this is what you and I should recognize. God knows the end of all of us before we even began. The God who said in Isaiah 46, 10 and 11. Isaiah 46, chapter 46, verses 10 and 11. As you look for it, let me go back and put a curve on a dotted line. Below it, I put another solid line that just goes parallel to it. This, all I'm doing this is just to separate in our mind so we can focus, but these things should run hand in hand. The first stop that I'm using should be your spiritual blessing. The lower one should be your physical blessing. Both should agree, really, in reality. That is God's plan. But the truth is God has an end, but He knew that end even before we began in existence. Look at what He says in Isaiah 46:10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. This is God speaking. The God who can tell us the end from the beginning has an end for each and every believer. Verse 11 says, from the east. This is God saying, I can achieve that goal for you, that plan, in any way I choose. Because it says, from the east I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. In other words, God doesn't, you know, He has in His, what I may call His provisions, all kinds of things that He can use. He can use somebody near, He can use somebody afar, He can use good circumstances of life as we think about them, He can use terrible circumstances of life. It doesn't matter to Him. His plan will come to an end. So He says, from the east, I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Now when you combine that, what we are seeing here, that there is here a beginning, there is an end, and all of this have been seen by God in His perfect plan for you. Combine that with that promise in Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Promise was sent sometime in the past. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, here's what God says about you and I. He said, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now it's important to understand that. God's plan is to prosper us, not to harm us. Plans to give you hope and a future. So, if it is God's plan not to harm us, how can we suffer? Or, if it is not His plan to harm us, how come certain things are going wrong with us? Well, there are two really answers to those. One, of course, is suffering may be part of what He uses to train us. To make a point to the fallen angels. And the other part, most which is the greater reason, really, is because we fail. Because the more we fail, the more we're not able to realize His plan for us. But this is what I'm eager for us to see. That when we, in the life of a believer, even though I put it as a smooth curve, that's not really what happens. In our life,
He said, Krishna, one day you are blessed and the next day you tumble. Pressure, trial, pain. Then you get up. And the Lord blesses you. Before you know it, maybe you continue to advance, no problem. All of a sudden, this big testing comes again. And that will continue until you reach that end, whatever that end is for you. So what this tells me as a believer is that first of all, God is in control. He will use whatever means that He has seen fit to bring about His purpose. Some of us, we read these things because we don't dwell enough to think about them. We don't have a feeling as to what we're really studying. Think about Joseph. He has a young man about 17 years, uprooted from his family, sent into another country. No relative, nothing. Alone. God prospered him. But when that testing came, he was thrown in jail. Now it is bad enough to be a slave, where at least he can move around. But now he's in jail. And in most cases, people are in jail, they have relatives who come to see them. But this man, this young man, is all alone on this planet. Now, we just cannot imagine it. But if you can project your mind to see what an awesome thing that was going on with this young man. He was in a place, great pain, loneliness. All, if you want to think about it in any way, he could have been depressed. But that's not what we read in the Bible. So, what that is God has a purpose for him, but the way he will have to come to become the prime minister of Egypt is to go through those periods of suffering and blessing, until finally he'll come there. So what is the pattern? The pattern is for you and I to realize that that's how God deals with each and every one of us. Your life will be a mixture of blessings, testings, and suffering. And you need to understand that. Because there are Christians who just say, all we need is no suffering, no testing. All we want is blessings from God. You know, be real. The reality is, in God's plan, there is a combination of testing, suffering, and blessing to move you to the next level. But the thing that is important for Joseph, as we've seen, his ability to apply the Word of God. And that is where I believe many of us Christians were so weak, is in the application. We hear it, one ear goes the other way. We never stop long enough from our busy lives to contemplate, to think about what we studied, and see how we can apply them in everyday living. Because that's the purpose of God dealing with us. So Joseph has given us a pattern. We are seeing him at the beginning stages. He is coming very close to becoming the prime minister. And his testing has just intensified. Remember what I just read in Isaiah 46, where God said, I can go from the east. I can bring a bird of prey. In other words, God can bring things that seem to be unconnected to your life, but indeed are really connected in order to make or bring about His purpose. And that began with where we saw last week. There are two men, two officials, are now in prison with Joseph. And when you look at it, it appears that those two officials in prison have nothing to do with God's plan for Joseph. But my friend, they had everything to do with God's plan for Joseph. In other words, they are those men
God says, I can bring men from far off. So he brought these men into the jail with Joseph. He caused all kinds of things to ensure that those two men came to jail with Joseph, because they were the last link from Joseph being in prison to being the prime minister. So when you look at these things, you may think they are unconnected. So what I'm saying to you, there are many things that happen in your life as a believer. You have no explanation for them. They seem to be unconnected. It has no, when you look at it, you say, now how does it really concern me? My fellow believer, the God who is omnipotent has those connections. You and I may not understand them, but you should be ready to appreciate that whatever God is doing in your life, it may be painful. Whatever it happened to be, just remember the pattern of blessing, testing, blessing, testing. That is the story. That is the pattern of the life of Joseph. And I believe because he's given to us as a single person, so we can see what God does with us behind the curtain. It just happened that we don't know, just as Joseph didn't know, that if in all this suffering, that the real purpose of slavery, imprisonment, is so he can be the prime minister. Now, I know people will read this and say, oh, is that really true? Well, I don't have to remind you that we have seen this. I don't mean that it's exactly the same thing, but we have seen something in the modern time that at least should make people realize that these things are real. I'm referring to Mandela. He wasn't in prison. Whoever thought that he was going to be the president of South Africa? But when people look at those things, they don't connect. Look at what happened to Joseph, a slave. So when people read it, they say, oh no, that didn't happen. Yes, they did happen. And that God gave to us as a pattern, so that you and I will know that that is the way he deals with us. We don't see it all. Joseph did not. But at least we have this advantage that we have seen the pattern. Joseph didn't. Yet he was a faithful believer. So, you and I have no excuse of any kind not to be the kind of believer that trusted the Lord just as Joseph did. So we have gone from where we stopped, the interpretation of the cupbearer's dream in verses 9 through 15, that is Genesis 40, where we've been studying. We have seen that once these two officials had their dream, they were disturbed. And so we saw how caring Joseph was. He sensed immediately that something was wrong with these two men, because he was a caring person. He was sensitive. Things as many, many of us are not. You can see a person, you can see a change in their expression. Something is bothering them. Something is wrong. You may or may not know what it is. You should care enough, if more other things, to accommodate them for whatever it is they're going through. So Joseph was very sensitive, and he asked, and he was given the reason for the sadness. And as I mentioned last week, that it is important also to recognize that when we are sad, we hurt ourselves, but we also hurt those around us. None of us is an island by himself or herself. So if you are miserable, you affect other people. It would have been nice if it's just you alone, but that doesn't happen that way. Even then, we wouldn't think it's proper for anyone to suffer in those kind of situations. So here, Joseph. Immediately the dream was told to him, he immediately interpreted that dream. And like I said to you, it was because he was controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. So as soon as he had that dream, immediately he gave the answer. He interpreted it. What that says to me is the necessity for you and I to live constantly under the filling of the Spirit. Because the more you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, the more you have spiritual insight, to provide for people. When they come up with those hard questions of life, that you need to provide an answer for. So the interpretation that he has given to the cupbearer is simply that in 3 days, he'll be out of the prison, released, and returned back to his original position. So, with that kind of good news, immediately the baker brought out his own drink. So we go now to consider the interpretation of the baker's dream in verses 16 through 19 of Genesis 40. Again, we have considered the in detail last week, the dream of the chief cupbearer and its interpretation. Now we proceed to this third subsection of this chapter, which is concerned primarily then with the dream of the chief baker and its interpretation. The dream itself, as the chief baker narrated to Joseph, is given in verses 16 and 17. Genesis 40, verse 16 and 17. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Now the chief baker was certainly motivated by the good interpretation of the chief cupbearer's dream, that he narrated his own dream to Joseph. Now in his own dream, he was carrying 3 baskets, as in the last sentence of verse 16, where he said, "On my head were 3 baskets of bread." Now the word bread is translated from a Hebrew word that means white bread or cake. Now, really the truth of the matter is there is uncertainty as to the meaning of the Hebrew word used here. So that some scholars, because all bread in Egypt at this time was from white flour, they dropped the word white. Now, in the worst case, we could really say that the baskets were simply bread baskets. Now, that's not the authorized version. For example, use the word white as an adjective for the basket. But that is not what the Hebrew text says. Because you see, the Hebrew, there's a noun used, not an adjective. The literal translation of the Hebrew of the last sentence of verse 6 is something like this: "And behold, 3 baskets of white bread on my head." Now, as we mentioned previously, the most we can say is that the chief baker was carrying on his head bread baskets. Now, according to the historian Herodotus, men in Egypt carried loads on their head, while women carried loads on their shoulder. The sense here seems to be that the chief baker was carrying 3 baskets of bread and food properly stacked together. Of course, only the top basket is described here as containing all kinds of the baked food, as in verse 17. First sentence in verse 17 says, "In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "And in the upper basket, from all food of Pharaoh, work of baking." That's how it comes from the Hebrew. Let me say that again. "And in the upper basket, from all food of Pharaoh, work of baking." So in other words, that the topmost basket contained all kinds of baked food, usually meat. Now instead of the chief baker taking the food to Pharaoh, he described that the boss ate out of the basket. And he said, as in the last expression of verse 17, where he says, "But the boss were eating them out of the basket on my head." Now this might have not been appeared to be too out of the ordinary to the chief baker. This is because it was known at that time that birds attempted to snatch a piece of meat or bread from the head of the baker as they transported the food from the kitchen across the court of the Pharaoh to the dining room. It's a big court. So as they were transporting this, some birds were trying to come get some food from their basket. Nevertheless, the fact that the bird ate from his head unmolested suggested something sinister. Now the chief baker definitely expected Joseph to give him also a favorable interpretation to his own dream, just like he's done with the cupbearer. His dream, like that of the chief baker, cupbearer, had to do with his profession as a baker. And both dreams contain that element three. 3 days, or three baskets, three of trees, and so on. Now, Pharaoh, in this particular case, there is one difference between his dream and that of the chief cupbearer. Pharaoh was served in the chief cupbearer's dream, but with the chief baker, it was the boss that ate from his head. So that should have indicated to him that there will be a difference between his dream, the interpretation of his dream, and that of the chief baker. So in any case, Joseph interpreted the dream in an unfavorable light in verses 18 and 19, because it says, Genesis 40, 18 says, this is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. So far, so good. It's a commonality. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. So far, so good. But then comes this one. And hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Well, can you imagine someone telling you that? Well, following the pattern of the first interpretation, Joseph begins again with the expression, this is what it means. Literally, the Hebrew reads, this is interpretation. So again, we are sad that Joseph was still here under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, that he went straight to the interpretation of the chief baker's dream. Now, as in the previous interpretation, Joseph focused on the significance of the two objects in the chief baker's dream. The first object is the basket. Here there are three baskets that represent 3 days. So he indicated that after 3 days, Pharaoh will pull the chief baker out of prison. As in the first sentence of verse 19, where he said, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Now again, the expression lift off your head means to be released out of the prison. Although it is possible that this expression means decapitation, as some scholars have suggested. But on the basis of verse 20 that's coming up, it is best to take this expression to mean that the chief baker will be brought out of prison, but only to be executed, as in the next expression, where it's unhanged on a tree. Now, it is this hanging on the tree that suggests decapitation, because at that time, it was usually after decapitation that the body was hung on the tree. Now, the second object of significance in the chief baker's dream is the birds. So, Joseph interpreted the presence of the birds in the chief baker's dream as agents of disposing partially, at least of course, his body. Now, there are two observations that we need to make about this interpretation. First, this interpretation was shocking news to the chief baker. Now, it's not as, you know, it's much more shocking that, you know, when you go to the hospital, they say, well, you have cancer. It is terminal. Well, it's a statement. You may die, or you may not die. But for most people, they might die. We don't know that, but it's a little bit long process. But this one, they say, in 3 days, your head will be cut off. So, we know therefore he was certainly, this chief baker was more depraved due to the interpretation that he had received. Now it is possible that he must have felt or wished that Joseph was wrong in his interpretation. I know, I sometimes think that there are many people who hope that when the truth of God's word is taught, that the person or the pastor or the teacher doesn't know what he's talking about. They push it aside and take it to heart. So I think there are a lot of people, you talk to them about heaven and hell, the coming Messiah, all this, they just shrug it off. They hope it's not true. But all hope in this world, all wish, will not change facts. So here, this man had wish. But in the end, we're going to see his wish was wrong and Joseph was right. Second, Joseph was quite courageous in his interpretation of this second dream and possibly very gentle in telling the man of his impending death. Now, it must have been difficult for Joseph to give this interpretation to the chief baker, but he did. So the point that we seek to stress here is that it is not always easy to tell a person the truth, especially when the truth is against that individual. It's very difficult. That's why a lot of people choose the easier route of lying. You don't tell people the truth. Now, Joseph was in a position that every true teacher of the Word of God finds himself. Now, it is not easy to interpret the Scripture, especially when the interpretation is not popular. In other words, when a teacher or a pastor is faced with a Scripture whose interpretation will make the congregation quite uncomfortable, then it will not be easy for that pastor or that teacher to explain it. However, the teacher or a pastor should remember that he is not called to avoid the truth, but just to tell it just like it is. Now, this requires, of course, the courage that the Holy Spirit provides. It is for this reason that a pastor or a teacher should seek to be under the filling of the Spirit, not only in the time of study, but at the time, at the point of his delivery. In any case, Joseph did what most teachers and pastors avoid today. He properly interpreted the dream without regard to the chief baker's feeling. You know, we don't want to hurt people's feeling. No, hurt their feeling and save them from danger. That's the issue. Of course, in this case, there's nothing you can do. It's just how he's feeling, because he can change facts. So every teacher of the Word of God should follow the same pattern. Teach the truth, regardless of how painful it is or it might be. Don't be concerned about how people feel or don't feel. That's not important in that respect. What's important is what does the truth say. Now every believer should also learn to tell the truth to anyone who comes to you seeking an answer to a problem. Now, I know many times it's very difficult for us to have people come to us, and after they have told us all their problem and cried and this and that, we look them straight in the eye and say, well, I don't think this is really what your problem is. Your problem is you don't have a relationship, the right type of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you really can do that? You've had them, they come to you crying about this and that, and after you heard that, they were expecting some sympathy. And you just brush it aside and start telling them the real problem and the solution. Well, at first when you start, they won't like it. But if you stick with the truth, eventually God will honor his word. So as a believer, you and I are called to do that. Don't beat around the bush, as they say, or, you know, dance around it. Say it exactly the way it is. The person may despise you. It may hurt the person.
that in the end, it will be for that person's benefit. Now, many times, I recall somebody in this congregation had reminded me, and which is true, that when I came here, I told you all I was scared to death. I am still scared to death. You say, why? Well, sometimes most people think it's easy to stand here and teach. It's not. Because there are a lot of things that I have to say. No, most people don't. It's uncomfortable for them. But that's the word of God. Now, but really, the reason I remain scared, I will continue to remain scared, and I hope I do all my life as a pastor. And that is this, because of the awesome responsibility that a pastor has. Which in my mind, I wonder if many pastors really understand that. Now, let me give you a sample of what I mean. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Ezekiel. Chapter 3, we'll probably just begin at verse 17. Ezekiel chapter 3, let's begin at verse 17. This is the Lord speaking to prophet Ezekiel, and every pastor in a sense is a prophet to his congregation. And this is what God said to him, which applies to every pastor or anyone who teaches the truth to a group of people. He says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So, put the word, instead of watchman, put the word pastor. For, instead of the house of Israel, for the congregation. Now, so you can see why it's a terrifying responsibility. Say, so hear the word, I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways, in order to save his life. Now that's what pastors are supposed to do. Teach us those things that are painful, but will in the end save us from being harmed. So he says, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I would hold you accountable for his blood. Now, if you're not afraid, I am. That's an awful, great responsibility that God can hold a pastor accountable for the blood of somebody in the congregation. That's one of the reasons I say I'm afraid. And some of you can understand why I don't put, I don't try to sugarcoat it. I just lay it that way because this passage is always ringing in my head when I'm studying. That I have to do exactly what the Bible says, interpret it the best, do everything I can to be sure that I'm interpreting what God says. But this is what verse 19 says, but if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sins. But you will have saved yourself. Now that same thing, this is, you go back and take it to the study that we spent last few weeks ago that we dealt with rearing children. You can take the same principle and go there. If you don't train your child, if you don't warn them, and they grow up, God will still require from you their blood in a sense. And part of, you see it immediately, you don't have to look far away, because once they start becoming miserable and their life is up and down and they're crying and this and that, you get it. So the point is, you don't play with truth. None of us can afford to play with the truth. When you see the truth, you tell it the way it is, don't go around and dance around it. Don't try to make friends because you want to tell them what the Bible didn't say. Joseph didn't do that. He told exactly what God has given him, even though it is difficult to be looking at a person and say, you have 3 days to live, you're going to die, your head is going to be cut off. I mean, you look at the person and tell them that, it is very difficult to do. In any case,
Having said this, this man had wished maybe Joseph was telling a tale. Now we find out that Joseph wasn't telling a tale. So we move to verses 20 and 23 where we're starting, just Genesis 40. Genesis 40, verse 20 through 23 to show that Joseph wasn't telling a tale. Verse 20 says, this is now what I will call the vindication of Joseph's dreams, interpretations. Verse 20 says, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. But he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now the interpretation of Joseph's dream came true exactly as he has explained. First, the timing was exactly as he had interpreted. Hence, it was on the third day that the officials of Pharaoh were released from prison. The occasion was the celebration of the birthday of Pharaoh, as in the first sentence of verse 20, when he said, now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. Now the third day here should be counted from the day that Joseph interpreted the dreams of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Second, Joseph stated that these officials will be released from prison. This came true as he indicated. Now this is the sense of the second sentence of verse 20 where it says, he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Now the sentence he lifted up the heads of, or that expression, should really be understood as an idiom for releasing prisoners to stand before Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh released his two officials from prison and brought them before his assembled guests. So we see that's what Joseph said. Third, Joseph interpreted the restoration of the chief cupbearer. This was fulfilled according to verse 21. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Fourth, Joseph interpreted that the chief baker would be executed. This was carried out as in the first sentence of verse 22 where it said, but he hanged the chief baker. So it seems that Pharaoh's birthday was not only a day of celebration of festivity, but a day of amnesty. That seemed to be the case. Now the mention of the birthday celebration, as I think people try to do, they always go pick up one word here and there in the Bible, either to make a doctrine or to forbid whatever it is. But this is something that when we look at, we have to be careful. So the mention of birthday celebration is not a biblical support for a celebration. Instead, it is a reminder that this celebration is an ancient practice. That's all it is. Hence, people should understand that. However, though, there are two observations that should be made about celebration of birthdays. First, only hidden rulers in the Bible were associated with celebration of birthdays. We've seen Pharaoh in our passage, the other king mentioned in the Bible, who also was a non-believer, Herod, according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 6. Matthew. Chapter 14, verse 6 mentions another celebration of birthday. This is what it says, Matthew 14, chapter 14, verse 6. On
Herod, Bade, the daughter of Herodias, danced for them and pleased Herod so much. So you see, this is a case that we have in all the two cases. The two examples mentioned in the Bible of anyone celebrating birthday as a king was all celebrated by unbelievers. That much we know. Second, there is no injunction in the Bible to celebrate birthdays. Now, the fact that birthday celebration was never associated with kings of Israel suggests to me, though, that this practice of birthday celebration was something that the Israelites did not participate, and therefore a celebration mostly associated with paganism or with pagans. For you see, for the most part, the celebration commanded in the Bible are designed primarily to focus on God. But birthday celebration is man-centered. That is probably the reason why it was not a part of Israel's practice. God never wants man to focus on himself in terms of praise and glory. It all belongs to God. Now, while it may not be wrong to celebrate birthday, it could become sinful when a celebration causes an individual to focus on self, or when anything related to it will lead a believer to be out of fellowship. In that sense, you'll be wrong. Otherwise, you can celebrate all you want. But just be careful that you're not the focus. That you're not focusing on yourself unusually. So it is as people move far away from truth, or further away from truth, or God's word, they put emphasis on celebrations that glorify man. No wonder that as the early church started moving away from the apostolic teachings, that the people began to institute all kinds of celebrations regarding man. For example, somewhere around the 3rd and 4th century, Christians began to celebrate what they call the birthdays of saints. What I mean is, birthday is not the way you think about it. The day if a Christian is martyred, that day is what they call his birthday. In other words, the day that person arrives in heaven, that's what they call his birthday. So they celebrate it. And probably, that probably led to the worship of saints in the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church. Because the farther away you move from truth, from the Word of God, the more you start glorifying man. Now, the human author, under the directive of God, the Holy Spirit, makes two comments to end this chapter. The first comment is that Joseph was vindicated as to the correctness of his interpretation of the dreams of the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. This is the essence of the last sentence of verse 22, where we started Genesis 40. It says, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now the point is that Joseph has been proven to be a man with the gift of interpretation of dreams. Although Joseph was vindicated as a man with the gift of dream interpretation, there is only one man alive at this point of our study that knows of this truth. And that is that chief cupbearer. He's the only one that knows with certainty that Joseph had a gift. Now the second comment is that the chief cupbearer forgot Joseph and his request, as in verse 23 says, then the chief cupbearer, or the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Now, there is emphasis here on the chief cupbearer's attitude towards Joseph. He did not, at this point, honor Joseph's request in spite of his good fortune. It is for emphasis that the words remember and forgot and forget were used. The fact that the chief cupbearer forgot Joseph on the surface could be seen as an attitude typical of those who enjoy prosperity. In other words, many are prone to forget those in distress when they enjoy great prosperity.
In fact, there are those who dream prosperity, forget those that they struggled with in time of difficulties. I gave you an illustration last week when a man leaves his wife who struggled with him to attain certain kind of prosperity for another woman. That is an indication of lack of gratitude, as was the case with his cupbearer. In case of the cupbearer, though, it seems that Satan must have at this time worked in his mind so that he will forget Joseph. That's the way it seems. Now, we say this because Satan, having observed that the Lord was with Joseph, and having also seen that God must have had a great plan for him, will be inclined to keep Joseph in prison so that God's plan would not materialize. God permitted Satan to act on the chief cupbearer temporarily, of course, for at least two reasons. First, because man should never get the glory of freeing Joseph from prison. That's the first thing. Man should not get that glory. For you see, if the chief cupbearer had petitioned Pharaoh and Joseph was released, then he would have received the credit for releasing Joseph from prison. But then, such a release would not have accomplished God's plan for Joseph to become the prime minister of Egypt. The way God has laid this thing out from eternity past is, Joseph, you go from jail to prime minister. So if that man had just talked his way out and get him out, you know what would have happened? We wouldn't be reading about Joseph. But this is where God wanted it. So that's why he permitted Satan, even though Satan, you know, sometimes he doesn't know what he's doing. Sometimes he thinks he does. But he doesn't always know what God intends. So a lot of time, the God of the universe allows him because he knows what his plan is. So this is one reason that God would have permitted this man to forget. Not to mention Joseph. Secondly, and perhaps more importantly, of course, it's because God's time for working out his plan for Joseph has not yet come. The appropriate time will come, and at that time, the Holy Spirit will work in the mind of the chief cupbearer to remember Joseph. Meanwhile, Joseph is to be refined, or Joseph is to undergo further proper training in prison before God releases him, which will not take place, of course, until about 2 years from the time we're starting here. Now, an important lesson, though, to learn regarding this forgetfulness of the chief cupbearer is simply this. While man may forget us, God never forgets us. Man will forget you, God does not. The chief cupbearer forgot Joseph, but not God. Hence, at the right time, God reminded the chief cupbearer to do the right thing. So we should then trust that no matter what happens, that God will always work out his plan for us, using whatever means he deems necessary. He is in control. He who can bring the birds of prey from the east and raise men from afar off, that same God can use whatever means he chooses to bring about his plan for you. Well, that is the end of the 40th chapter. After break, we go into the 41st chapter.